Shaw was a development worker, is a development worker in the Uganda-Rwanda area with World Vision. He had a group of people that he gathered together around him, many of whom were believers, for a meeting one time. And one Rwandan man stood up and spoke these words: "Jesus told us to love our enemies and to bless those who persecute us. And us armchair Christians sit back and say, yeah, that's right. Preach it, brother. That's exactly what happens." His voice cracked with emotion and he took a deep breath, continuing, "There is a man who lives in my neighborhood who killed my mother and my three sisters. His daughters wear my sister's dresses. This man does not show any remorse for killing my family. And I want to know how I can love him as Jesus taught." Do you know that kind of love? Do you experience that kind of forgiveness in the relationships that you have? Forgiveness is something that we all desperately need. Every marriage relationship needs forgiveness. Every friendship needs forgiveness. Wherever there's conflict, wherever there's pain, wherever there's sorrow, wherever there's grief, wherever there's disappointment, there often needs to be forgiveness. C.S. Lewis said, "Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive, as we had during the war. And then to mention the subject at all is to be greeted with howls of anger." We live in a comfortable world. And we can sit here in our nice, comfortable seats on a nice, warm, sunny day. And we can think about all these nice platitudes of forgiveness and how important it is and how valuable it is until we think about some specific person or a particular circumstance that hurt us deeply, wounded us grievously, where forgiveness is not our experience. Folks, this morning in our time together, I want to do two things. I want to impress upon you from God's word the importance of personal forgiveness on your part. Because you're going to be hurt even this week, maybe today, where forgiveness will be required of you. The second thing I want to do is to help equip you to help someone else forgive. You are going to come in contact with people that will be desperately hurt, crushed, in all kinds of perplexities and despairs because someone else did something or said something that hurt them, that offended them, that caused them pain in some way. Folks, you are God's messenger. You are His tool, His instrument of healing and of health. And my desire this morning is to help equip you to be a messenger of forgiveness. So this morning as we look in Scripture, I want you to look with two different sets of eyes. And I want you to listen with two different sets of ears. How is it that God would want to move in your heart that you experience forgiveness in a greater degree? How is it that God would choose to use you to be an instrument of forgiveness for someone else so that they could overcome that hurdle? Listen to this by Mark Twain. This is good enough to write down, folks. "Forgiveness is the fragrance that the flower leaves on the heel of the one who crushed it." Isn't that good? "Forgiveness is the fragrance that the flower leaves on the heel of the one who crushed it. This morning we want that fragrance and that aroma to permeate our room, to permeate our lives, so that we walk out of here clean people on a mission to bring that kind of cleansing, that kind of renewal, that kind of resurgence of energy into the lives of other people. Now we're going to do that by way of Matthew chapter 6. In our continuing study of the Gospel of Matthew, particularly the disciples' prayer, Jesus tells us this, Matthew chapter 6. This then, Jesus tells us, is how you should pray. Not what you should pray, but how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now we've talked about what Jesus starts with. He says, talk first to the Father about the things of the Father. Concern yourself with God's name, God's rule, and God's will. Concern yourself first with these things. First, seek the kingdom. Then all the rest of this stuff, God will provide for you. Last week we talked about God's provision of all of our physical needs. This morning we look at that important mental and spiritual need that can affect our physical nature, our need for forgiveness. Now, before we look at specific verses here in Matthew chapter 6, we need to get a bigger picture of this idea of forgiveness. We're going to talk about, we're going to try to answer the questions, what is forgiveness? Why is forgiveness important? And how do I forgive somebody who's wronged me? What is forgiveness? Well, here's a definition for you to try on. To forgive means to give up the right to collect on a debt. To give up the right to collect on a debt. Now, we understand what that debt is in its broader scope by looking at some of the words that appear in the Greek New Testament that are associated with sin and with debt. When there is sin, there is moral debt. A payment must be made. An understanding of the words the New Testament writers used will help us understand the broader context of what it is when we're talking about moral debt. Now, there's five Greek words. The first one, hamartia, is the most common Greek word for sin. It means to miss the mark. It's an archer's term. There's a target out there, and you are to shoot your arrow at that target. When you miss, you have missed the mark. Now, as we translate that over into the spiritual realm, God has a standard that he has given to us. He's given us a target, if you will. That target is nothing short of his perfect character. He desires that we measure up to the standard he has established for us. If we don't hit it, we sin. We hamartia. We miss the mark, if you will. Now, that word describes our nature. It describes who we are. We are unable in our nature to measure up to God's standard. That's when we say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are guilty of hamartia. We have not measured up to God's standard. We've missed the mark. Second word, probasis, means to step across the line. God has established a line where we know one side of the line is right, the other side is wrong, and we willfully cross over the line. Whether it be in word or in thought or in deed, we step over that line. That's parabasis. Now, that word is different from hamartia in that hamartia describes our inner nature. Parabasis describes our willful refusal to do what we know to be right. We refuse to restrain ourselves. Now, the second word is even stronger yet. Anomia, which means lawlessness, that word means flagrant rebellion. That's when I shake my fist in the air and I say, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. That's anomia, where we rebel against an authority or a law. Now, the fourth word, paraptoma, is translated trespass, and that word appears in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15 that I just read. That word means to slip or to fall. We find that word in Galatians chapter 6, where Paul says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, if someone slips, trips, and falls, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Paraptoma, to slip or to fall. The last word, which we find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, that we just read, ophelema, means debt. That word comes from, well, probably the word that Jesus used. He spoke in Aramaic. The word that he used that would have been translated in the Greek, ophelema, would have referred to both a moral and a monetary debt. That word means when you when you have crossed a line, when you have wronged someone, when you have hurt someone, there is a payment, there is an obligation, there is a debt that is required. Okay, these are the kinds of debt that we experience, and we see it in every relationship all around us. Sin, in all of its ugly shades, sin is at the core. It's the common denominator of every problem, every conflict, every disagreement. Sin is at the root of it. It's the common denominator of all problems, of all obligations. Now, there are five kinds of debt. There are two kinds of payment. They are these. Either I have to pay my debt, or someone else must pay my debt. There's only two ways you can get rid of this thing. Either you're going to pay it, or somebody else is going to pay it. Now, hell is filled with people who insisted on paying it themselves. Heaven is filled with those people who allowed Jesus Christ to pay it for them. Now, we read in Romans 6, 23, I'll just quote to you, the wages of sin is death. The earnings that you have collected, the payment due you because of your sin is death. That's the payment. That's the obligation. That's how heinous sin is. It requires your very life in order to cover the obligation for your moral failure, and mine as well. Now, we can pay that, or we can have somebody else. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. He took the penalty upon himself and took care of the obligation. Now, I remind you, you've got two things that you're looking for. How can you help somebody else who is struggling with sin, who is struggling with an unforgiving spirit? These are things you have to know to be able to communicate to them. When you are in sin, when you are wrong, somebody has to have to pay that penalty. There's an obligation you owe. How are you going to remedy that situation? Either you're going to pay it, or somebody else, much better than you and me, must pay it. Okay, now we've looked at the kinds of debt and the kinds of payment. Kind of sounds like a bank brochure, doesn't it? Five ways you can get in hock and two payment plans to get you out. Well, now we're going to look at the kinds of forgiveness. This is important. These are some things that have just started to gel in my own mind. I don't know why I'm so slow, but I need to pass these things on to you because these are of primary importance, especially when we start reading about forgiveness in the Bible, because it's a big term. It has many different implications, used in a variety of different settings, and you have to understand that there's two kinds of forgiveness. There is judicial forgiveness, and there is relational forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness deals with eternity. It deals with a beginning relationship with God the Father. These are verses that we would read talking about that kind of forgiveness. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." We have been, the penalty for our sin has been removed so far from us that we no longer need to fear that payment, that obligation. It's been covered. Jeremiah 31, 34, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more." It is a done deal. This is judicial forgiveness. When God pronounces forgiveness on someone, they are brought into his family. They are received to himself. Their obligation, all of their moral failures have been paid for. It is done. Past, present, future. It's all covered. Those of you who have approached me about can you lose your salvation, we'll want to chew on this verse for a while. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, "By one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." By one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. In other words, the forgiveness of those people who come by faith to Jesus Christ is complete. It is thorough. It doesn't miss anything. However, we still have sin. And Scripture repeatedly encourages us, exhorts us, commands us to come before God asking for forgiveness. Like our text before us, Matthew chapter 6. So you see, Matthew chapter 6 is not dealing with judicial forgiveness. It is dealing with relational forgiveness. Now let me distinguish the two for you. Judicial forgiveness is a one-time event. As I come in humility, in confession and repentance before the Lord, he saves me, he deals with my sin, removes the penalty far from me. It is a done deal. Relational forgiveness, however, does not affect my position with God, but it does affect my intimacy with God. Relational forgiveness is a continual, ongoing, moment by moment, everyday kind of experience. Judicially, my sin has been judged according to the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. But relationally, that has to be covered on a daily basis. Let me give you some pictures. In Psalm 51, Psalm 51, David deals with this relational forgiveness. Now, if you look at the superscription of Psalm 51, you find out that David wrote this psalm after he committed the sin with Bathsheba and the adulterous affair there, killed her husband Uriah, made a mess of the whole thing. After Nathan the prophet came to David and said, "Buddy, you are the guilty one here." David repented and he confessed his sin and he wanted to get right with God. Verse 8 tells us, Psalm 51, that his bones felt crushed. Verse 12, David longed for the joy of his salvation. Look at that verse, Psalm 51, 12. Does he say, "Restore to me my salvation"? No. He says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." David, in all of his heinous sins, he broke all the Ten Commandments, folks. He broke them all. In his deep sin, David did not lose his salvation. But what he did lose was the joy of his salvation. And so he had to come to God in confession, in repentance, asking for forgiveness, because there was mud all over him. He needed to be cleansed. Let me give you another picture. John chapter 13. Jesus is preparing to have his last supper with his disciples, celebrating the Passover feast together. Because of their pride, because of their stubbornness, nobody responded as the servant washing the feet of all the people that came into the room. So everybody sat down with dirty feet. And then Jesus gets up, wraps a towel around his waist, takes a bowl of water, and starts washing the feet of the disciples. It was absolutely humiliating to all of them. He came to Simon Peter, John chapter 13, verse 6. "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't realize what I am doing now, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Look at that verse. Look at that verse. That's important. "You have no part with me." What he's not saying is, "Peter, you're going to lose your salvation." That's not it at all. He's not talking about judicial forgiveness. He's talking about relational forgiveness. Let's continue. Verse 9. "Then, Lord," Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands, my head as well. Wash my whole body, Lord." Verse 10, Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean." Jesus says, "Peter, you're already clean, buddy. On the inside of you, you have already been washed. Judicially, you have been forgiven by God. But you got dirt all over you, bud. And that dirt's got to be washed off, because that's a hindrance to our relationship. If you don't allow me to wash you, you have no part of me." Do you see it? Until there is that relational forgiveness, my intimacy with the Father, my joy of my salvation, being used by the Lord, is gone. It's gone. Let me ask you, do you right now have joy for your salvation? Is God using you to touch the lives of other people? Are you growing in the Lord? Now, if you said no to any of those questions, there's a very high possibility that you have dirt on your feet that needs to be washed off. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not saved. Because judicially, you can be forgiven by God and still be distant from Him. Are you with me? Your relationship is compromised because you've got sin that's unconfessed in your life. A spirit of unforgiveness is such a sin. All right, now we've looked at the what is forgiveness and how we are to understand that. Secondly, why is forgiveness important? Let me go through this. We'll go through these kind of quickly, but I want you to see why you need this kind of relational forgiveness with the Lord on a daily, moment by moment basis. Folks, you're going to come in contact with believers, as I have all of the time, who are distant from God, aren't walking with God, aren't growing with God, aren't being used by God. They're on a shelf somewhere because there's an unforgiving spirit in their heart. Here's why forgiveness is so important. First, forgiveness characterizes God's people. Forgiveness characterizes God's people. We are a reflection of God's character and His nature. When God calls us to Himself, He puts a new person on the inside of us. You can't see it, but it is real nonetheless. And that new nature is to reflect God's character in all of its wonder and all of its splendor. He has given us a new ability, and He has given us the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit to live that kind of life as God originally intended. He intended for us to live lives characterized by forgiveness, by giving up the right to collect on a debt owed to us. Now in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, we've looked at these words earlier, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Forgiveness is to characterize who we are. When Jesus was on the cross, one of the words that He said was, "Father, forgive them." You remember that? "For they know not what they do." Here Jesus is on the cross, dying in agony, suffocating. And here He is praying for those people standing around Him, His executors, "Father, forgive them." Now what did that mean? Did that mean that when Jesus said that, they were absolved of their guilt? Did that mean that the payment for their sin of crucifying Jesus Christ was removed? That payment had been paid? No. Those executors come to God just like you and I come to God. Their forgiveness is granted only on the basis of them coming in humility with confession and repentance before the Lord. That's the only way anybody is ever forgiven. These executors were just the same. What was Jesus saying then? When Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them," He was showing us His heart. He was showing us His heart's cry, longing to not only give forgiveness, but for them to experience forgiveness. Father, or folks, as we talk about us being involved in the people business, in touching people, in helping people, in patching lives back together again, this is who we are. We as God's people are to be saying these same kind of words when we see other people hurt us. Father, forgive them. Because it's our heart longing not only for them to experience forgiveness, but for us to show them forgiveness. Do you see that? Forgiveness is to characterize who we are. It is to be that common fiber through the very woof and warp of our life. Secondly, my attitude of forgiveness uproots any roots of bitterness. It uproots any roots of bitterness. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says this, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many." Listen to that. What does that root of bitterness do? You know what that is? That's that unforgiving spirit that continues to brood and then begins to boil and then begins to just throw up all over everybody. The writer of Hebrews warns us, see to it that no root of bitterness grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. To cause trouble in your own soul and to spew out and affect other people. In his book, None of These Diseases, a doctor by the name of S.I. McMillan has a chapter entitled The High Cost of Getting Even. And he talks about the physical effects of an unforgiving spirit. He says this, "The moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I cannot enjoy my work anymore because he even controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too many stress hormones in my body. I become fatigued after only a few hours' work. The man I hate may be miles from my bedroom, but more cruel than any slave driver, he whips my thoughts into such a frenzy that my inner spring mattress becomes a rack of torture. I really must acknowledge that I am a slave to every man on whom I pour out my wrath." You see, that root of bitterness will affect not only my mind, not only my soul, not only my walk with God, it will affect my physical being, and it will vomit out on other people. It will defile many. So a forgiving spirit is important that it uproot any root of bitterness before there is trouble, before there is the defilement of many other people. Thirdly, my attitude of forgiveness spares me from the chastening hand of God. My attitude of forgiveness spares me from the chastening hand of God. In that same passage, Hebrews chapter 12, gospel writer, the writer of Hebrews talks about God's disciplining hand. He says in verse 8, "If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." What that means is that God is going to discipline his children. He is going to chasten his children. He is going to bring us back into line so that we live as he intended for us to live. Now, folks, what that means is that those people that have an unforgiving spirit will be chastened by God. David says that he felt that his bones were crushed. He felt an oppressiveness. He felt a deep, deep heaviness upon his life. God was chastening him, disciplining him, seeking to bring him back so that he live and act, that he was characterized by those things purposed for him by God. A couple of other scriptures there for you to look at a later time. Fourth, my attitude of forgiveness builds bridges to the Father. My attitude of forgiveness builds bridges to the Father. This is a powerful psalm. Psalm 66. This is one that's going to cause you to weep, folks. Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord wouldn't have listened. The implication is, you wonder why your prayers keep bouncing off the ceiling? One reason is because of an unforgiving spirit. If you have an unforgiving spirit, you are embracing sin. You are cherishing sin. You're holding on to something that God wants you to get rid of. Do you see that? And to the degree that I hang on to that and I harbor a grudge, to the degree that I keep nursing that unforgiving spirit, my prayers aren't going to go higher than my head. God's not going to listen. So if I'm going to want to build a bridge to God, if I want to experience that intimacy with the Father, if I want to experience joy in my salvation, if I want to be used of God to be an eternal difference in the lives of other people, if I want to make a difference, if I want to be a person of influence and of impact, then I have to deal with those things that are owed to me. All right? Now, I want you to stay with me because now we're going to get to our text. Whoa, how is 45 minutes of an introduction? Well, it won't be very long, I promise you. Matthew chapter 6. We've talked about it a little bit, that we're talking about relational forgiveness, that kind of dirt that gets on our feet, that gets in the way of our relationship with the Lord. Jesus says, pray this way, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, a casual reading of that verse has led many people to believe, erroneously, that to the degree that I forgive other people, then God will forgive me. If I forgive all of the other people that have done me wrong, then God might let me into his heaven. Wrong. We're not talking about judicial forgiveness here. We're talking about relational forgiveness. It's the kind of stuff that has to go on every day. We keep on asking for daily bread, right? We keep on asking for God to forgive us. Not in the judicial sense, but in the relational sense, because that's the dirt on our feet that's keeping us from God, keeping us from being used by God, keeping us from being effective for God. Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Look at that second clause when Jesus says, we have forgiven our debtors, those people who owe us. When Jesus is talking about us forgiving those people, he's talking about us having a forgiving spirit. And when we have a forgiving spirit, we are not cherishing sin. We are building a bridge to God. And it's that kind of an attitude, that kind of a confession, that kind of longing before the Lord that cleanses us. Do you see it? That's what brings our forgiveness relationally before the Lord when we release others from the obligation they owe us. This is where 1 John 1:9 fits into the Christian experience. If we confess our sins on a continual basis, he is faithful and just and will what? Forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's going to wipe our feet clean. He's going to welcome us back into his presence. You see, this kind of forgiveness talks about the immediacy of our relationship with the Lord. We're not talking about something that's done in the halls of heaven that we can't see. No, we're talking about something that we live, something that we experience, something that we walk with day by day. And to the degree that we confess, that we keep short accounts with God, He'll continually keep us clean. He'll continue to use us, to allow us to be people of influence and impact in our world. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives a parable of the unforgiving spirit, a servant. And He talks about this man who owes his master a great deal amount of money. He owes him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is worth 6,000 denarii, and you earned 1 denarii per day. So if a worker worked 6 days a week for 19 years, he would earn 1 talent. And this servant owed his master 10,000 talents. Now, that servant goes to another underling who owes him 100 denarii, about 3 months' worth of work. And he says, "You pay me what you owe me." See, that first servant had been forgiven that debt. It had been canceled. The obligation had been removed from him. And now he had exacted payment from an underling who owed him so much less. The point of that parable is, I'd love for you to go back and look at it. Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 to 33. Look at it. Go back and look at that. What Jesus is trying to communicate to us is, because of the great debt He has removed from us, we must forgive other people. Do you see that? Write this down. With the gift of forgiveness comes the responsibility to forgive. With the gift of forgiveness comes the responsibility to forgive. Because of the great debt we owe God that He has removed from us, the penalty has been paid by Christ. What kind of debt or obligation does anybody have in your life that pales in comparison? There is nothing that anybody has ever done to you that even comes close to the kind of debt we have owed our Father. Right? Removed from us. So we must remove that obligation that other people owe us and extend forgiveness. Real quickly. 3 ways for you, 3 things for you to chew on as we try to say, well, how can I do this? How can I forgive someone? First, consider Christ's forgiveness of you. Consider Christ's forgiveness of you. Colossians 3:13, Jesus tells us to bear one another's burdens, to forgive one another, just as Christ has also forgiven us. So when you are struggling with an unforgiving spirit, when you're trying to help someone else deal with forgiveness, focus on Christ. Look at the enormous debt that He has removed, and it pales, helps us see how whatever problem we have is, it pales in comparison. Secondly, confess the sin of unforgiveness. Confess the sin of unforgiveness. Let me read James chapter 5 to you. James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Why were these people needing to be healed? Sometimes, not always, sometimes the problems that we find in our lives where we need healing is part of the chastening process of the Lord.
And we want to get healed.
We want that chastening to be removed from us. Then we need to confess our sin. We need to get right with God. Even though we might judicially have been forgiven, we need to be relationally forgiven. We need to get the mud wiped off of our feet. Thirdly, change the thoughts of hurt and anger to thoughts of love and forgiveness. Now, this is an experience of replacing the videotape library in your mind. Removing those videotapes of hurt and anger that just feed on that spirit of unforgiveness, and replacing that intentionally with thoughts of love, of forgiveness. You see, sometimes we operate out of our emotions, and sometimes we have to retrain our emotions. We have to tell our mind what is true long enough, thoroughly enough, completely enough, that sometime, at some point, it seeps down into our heart and we begin really releasing that person from that debt and obligation. I close with this. Little boy had difficulty grasping what we call the Lord's Prayer as he tried to memorize it. He got to that point where it says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And he put it into his... He used words that meant something to us. And he said, "And Lord, forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." That's pretty... Pretty good theology, I'd say. We'll wrap it up there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had together this morning. We pray your blessing upon this time as we go from this place. God, keep us from simply being sponges that happen to write a few things down and listen to a few words. Cause these words to be of transformational value in our life, so that we are different people, transformed people, renewed people, people that have been taken off the shelf and put back into the service of the King, because we see the importance and the value of forgiveness. Thank you for modeling it, showing it to us, demonstrating it for us in living color. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.